The internet at WDEO.net.
Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other. Al Cresta is ready for Conversations of Consequence.
This is real, and it's a genuine threat to the Catholic Church.
The truth, Senator, is I stopped that attack from happening.
Bishop, you've been great.
Al, you've been wonderful. You're a great philosopher and theologian while you're at it.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
It is about ensuring that scientific data is never distorted or concealed to serve a political agenda.
No, wait a minute. That's not right.
The Bible calls this day Armageddon.
Hi, Al. Boy, you're impressing me more and more.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you. We've got 3 hours to talk about the things that matter most. Father Robert Barron joining us in the last hour today. Bridging the Great Divide. What does that mean? Well, there is God and there's creation. And there was original harmony and unity between God and the world he created. Then sin entered the world and there was a rupture, an alienation, a divide between God and the world he created. And that rupture really was a rupture between God and the human. There was a rupture between the human and his own psyche. There was a rupture between the male human and the female human. And there was a rupture between the human and the earth. The work of redemption is all about healing those alienations, healing those ruptures, and bringing us to the wholeness that God originally intended, that we might spend eternity forever in his friendship. Now, the good news of the gospel is that God is at work in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's good news. The church is commissioned to preach that news. And that means that you're commissioned to preach that news. Father Robert Barron wants us to help to bridge the great divide between the church that preaches that news and the world that's to hear that news. He joins me in the last hour of today's Cresta in the Afternoon. Also, an unusual story that we just caught wind of, I think, 2 days ago. And it's pro-life of African-American pastor Walter Hoy is now serving, has just begun serving a 30-day jail sentence for sharing a pro-life message outside abortion centers. He was previously found guilty of violating what pro-life attorneys call an unconstitutional new city law designed specifically to target him. Oakland officials had enacted the law, which was heavily criticized as curtailing free speech. We'll get the details on it. But suffice it to say that right now he's serving a 30-day sentence. His wife, Lori, here to discuss his case and his witness. Also today, it was in the summer of 1968, and Humanae Vitae, the debate hadn't really hit the church world yet. In a small town outside London, Joanna Bogle, well, she was living no differently. Dissent from Humanae Vitae wasn't something remote or far. It was being written into the fabric of ordinary parish life. It involved popular priests, lay people, activists, teachers, leaders of organizations, and in fact it became mainstream. She doesn't remember anyone defending Humanae Vitae, but it dramatically impacted her life. She tells us the story in a fine, pointed testimony coming up in the second hour. It was yesterday, March 31st of 1596, that the French philosopher René Descartes was born. He is often called the father of modern philosophy. John Paul II, in Crossing the Threshold of Hope, makes such reference to Descartes. Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI, has also referred to Descartes as a pivotal figure in the history of Western philosophy. He's the fellow where we get the famous saying, "I think, therefore I am." And he also developed an argument for the existence of God that was not as good as St. Anselm's ontological argument, but was related to it in some way. I'm going to take a few minutes to go over the life and thought of Descartes, who to the end of his life considered himself a devout, zealous Catholic. Blaise Pascal didn't think so. He did not like Descartes at all. He figured Descartes figured God had created the world with a little move of his thumb and then left it alone. That's how Pascal looked at Descartes' view of creation and God's providence. Descartes doesn't seem to have been thought of himself that way. And we'll take a look at why he is so important, where he went wrong, and how his philosophy got him into trouble, even in the doctrine of the Eucharist. All that's coming up on today's Crest in the Afternoon, but continue our Lenten reflections. Father John J. Hughes joins us. Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints. We will not get to all 30. In fact, we're lucky if we get past one. You! We're going to ask how you can be the saint that you think's already in heaven. All that's coming up on today's Crest in the Afternoon. But let's hit the headlines with Nick Tom first.
Thank you, Alan. A very good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News. It's Wednesday, April 1st, the feast of St. Hugh of Grenoble. Demonstrators are out in force across London today. Thousands have taken to the streets with the aim of disrupting the upcoming G20 summit and bringing the British capital's financial nerve center to a standstill. One demonstrator explained why his group has taken to the streets to protest what he sees as the failure of world leaders to address the problem of global climate change.
We've tried many other platforms and they're still not listening, right? I mean, we've all written letters, we've spoken to our MP, we've emailed petitions, a lot. You know, this is the way democracy is supposed to work, but it doesn't. So we're exercising our rights to protest when they're on the streets.
The London Metropolitan Police have announced that for the first time ever, their officers will be armed this week with 50,000-volt tasers as part of what's been billed as the single largest police operation in London's history. The corruption case against former Alaska Senator Ted Stevens has now been tossed. The Justice Department ditched the indictment and stated that it had no plans to proceed with a new trial after word the prosecutors had withheld evidence from Stevens' defense team. Stevens was convicted on lying on financial disclosure forms to hide expensive home renovations and gifts from wealthy oilmen who did business in Alaska. Millions of personal computers worldwide could go berserk today, and it won't be an April Fool's joke. The so-called Conficker worm is set to strike, possibly crippling up to 12 million units today. AOL consumer advisor Regina Lewis talks about some telltale signs your PC could be infected.
If you see things slowing down, or if you go to update your computer protection and you're not able to access the Microsoft site, McAfee.com,
she says PCs lacking updated antivirus software could be vulnerable to the worm. She notes one thing that the Conficker worm can do is disallow a PC user from accessing websites where the needed fix is available. If that happens, she advises getting someone whose PC is not infected to email you a link to the required fix. And finally, the U.S. Supreme Court today says poor death row inmates seeking clemency from state officials have a right to federally funded attorneys. On a 7-2 vote, the High Court rejected a Bush administration argument that a federal law for poor capital defendants did not allow them the right to government-funded counsel during state clemency proceedings. Death row inmates can seek clemency on the state or federal level. The law requires attorneys to be provided to inmates sentenced to death in a state court where they are appealing in a federal court. And now your fascinating facts for the day. Recycling one glass jar saves enough energy to watch television for about 3 hours. Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. During this Lenten season, we take special care to examine conscience and look at how we can change to perfect, mature our lives, and to make them radiating center of God's grace. And what better way to do that than to emulate the lives of the saints? With me right now, Father John J. Hughes. He is the author of Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints. And he's also recorded a series of lectures based on the book published by Now You Know Media. And Father Hughes is priest of the St. Louis, Archdiocese of St. Louis, a church historian, student of Cardinal Ratzinger during his doctoral studies in Germany, and a prolific author himself, including a testimony story called No Ordinary Fool, and most recently, Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints. Father, it's a pleasure to have you here. Thanks.
It's great to hear from you.
Well, let's start out with the most basic of questions. What is a saint?
A saint is somewhat of heroic sanctity or holiness. Someone in whom we see the gospel as it should be lived to the fullest. And you know, it's interesting that by the will of the church itself, the business of declaring someone a saint is supposed to come from the grassroots, not from the top.
Mm-hmm.
It is supposed to come from the conviction of the people of God that this was a man or a woman who was a person of outstanding holiness. And then the church examines that and ratifies that.
And that remains true even today when we've got some fairly rigorous formal processes in place.
That is right, yes. You know, oh, yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It still has to be...
There has to be evidence that there is devotion to this person amongst the people of God. It's not something that is handed down from the top.
Now, with the thousands of saints that we have, do we have any who were not particularly well-liked?
Oh, yes, we do.
But the devotion was post-mortem, so to speak.
Well, you know, it is said, now he's not in my book, but it's said that St. Jerome, who translated the whole of the Bible into Latin, mm-hmm. well, is a saint not because of what he did or who he was, but because of what he did, this heroic accomplishment of translating the entire Bible. But he was said to be a rather ordinary person.
I saw many, many years ago, I saw a letter that he had written to St. Augustine, and it certainly was stimulating, causing me to realize how diverse the personalities were among
right,
the saints.
That's right, yeah. And then, of course, I mean, not everyone is attracted to every saint.
That's right.
Now, as a measure of the kind of spiritual asceticism, I invoke... Every day, amongst the many saints' prayers whom I invoke the prayers of St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, although I don't particularly like him. He doesn't appeal to me. But the church says he's in heaven, so okay. So I invoke his prayers.
Now, why do we have saints?
Well, we have saints. You know, the Pope says, in fact, he said this way, way back when he was only 51 years old, back in 78. He said, the saints are columns of light who show us the way, transforming it into the path of salvation while we pass through the darkness of earth. And then more recently, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, he said, the only really effective case for Christianity comes down to two arguments, namely, the saints the church has produced and the art which has grown in her womb. Isn't that beautiful?
That is. That is.
That's beautiful. He also said more recently, but just 2 years ago, in his address to the Roman Curia, he said, each saint who enters into history represents a small portion of Christ's return, a renewal of his entrance into time, showing us his image in a new light, and assuring us of his presence.
That's beautiful.
It really is, yeah. The Pope has always had a great, great devotion to the saints, and as indeed I do myself.
So this, making Christ's life concrete in our own lives is... a strong evidence for the truth of the faith.
Yes, yes, certainly. Yeah, I mean, we look at a person like Mother Teresa. She hasn't been canonized yet. She's Blessed Teresa of Calcutta. But we can see in her life something attractive.
Mm.
She impressed the whole world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even the secular world was impressed by her.
Yeah. So saintliness becomes the final apologetic.
Yes, you could say that.
Yeah,
yes, yeah. Yes. The Pope said that.
Now, it's interesting that all societies have some kind of...
Heroes. American history. American history would be impoverished without people like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Martin Luther King. Now, those three men were all flawed, but they were people in different ways of human greatness.
Yeah.
And our society and our nation, which we love because it's ours, is greater because it's produced these people, and we look up to them.
And when did this become a practice among the people of God? Does this go way back into the...
You're talking about invoking the prayers of the saints?
Recognizing in the lives of others...
Yes, all right.
Some kind of example...
That's a good question, yeah. Yeah. It started originally, the saints were declared saints by kind of popular acclaim, and originally, it was only martyrs, those who had given their lives for Jesus Christ. And then, gradually, people came to recognize, well, there were people that had not died for Jesus, but they were people who were very close to him and exemplified the gospel in their lives, and they were originally called confessors, the saints who were, did not, they weren't martyrs, but they were confessors, the way they had confessed. And that is upheld the faith in a specially heroic way. And it was only after many centuries that the process of declaring someone a saint, canonization as it's called, was formalized in church law.
So this is something that really did begin as a recognition on the part of the people.
Yes.
That these particular people exhibited Christ-likeness in a way that one should be able to imitate them as they had imitated Christ.
Yes. Well, we find, archaeologists digging around in ancient sites have found invocations of the martyrs like Peter and other martyrs.
I'll tell you what, hold it there, Father. We'll come back and pick up this idea of invoking the saints. And what are we actually doing? Are we praying to the saints? Are we praying with the saints? Are we asking the saints to pray with us? Exactly what is it that we do when we talk as Catholics about praying to the saints? My guest, Father John J. Hughes, Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints. It's a remarkable book.
You know, the value of a new vehicle drops the very second you drive it off the lot. So it only makes sense to protect that vehicle by following a regular maintenance schedule. And you can protect your vehicle's major components to 150,000 miles when you take advantage of the protection plan at Fozzie's Auto Repair. Just have Fozzie's do your regular maintenance and perform your first service at 36,000 miles. And then at 30,000 mile intervals, 5,000 for engine protection. And if you miss the 36,000 mile mark, but have Fozzie's perform any of the services before 50,000 miles, you still get 50% off the coverages to 150,000 miles. And that includes the coverage of the engine, automatic transmission, cooling, power steering, and brakes. Plus, WDEO listeners will get a 15% discount. Protect your vehicle at Fozzie's Auto Repair. It's your car, their reputation. To schedule an appointment, call 734-665-8700. That's 734-665-8700. And be sure to mention you're a WDEO listener to get your 15% discount.
Christopher Minute. Thoughts on making every day count. I'm Frank Sweeney.
The Reverend Jim Ball's pulpit is parked in front of his townhouse. It's a custom-made hybrid car that, according to him, is the ultimate what-would-Jesus-drive vehicle. Executive director of the nonprofit Evangelical Environmental Network, Reverend Ball and his wife Kara drove east from Texas across the Bible Belt to awaken others to the threat of global warming. This is in keeping with the core mission of their organization. Friend, we live amidst God's great gift of creation. Let our daily lives always begin with a prayer of thanksgiving to the Creator and continue with a careful stewardship of that creation.
This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than curse the darkness.
I'm Al Cresta, and with me is Father John J. Hughes, Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints, talking about who is a saint, how one becomes a saint, and now what does it mean to invoke the saints or pray to the saints? Oftentimes that's the phrase that's used, I'm praying to a saint. Is that the best way of putting it?
When we pray to the saints, Al, we're not praying to the saints the way we pray to God.
Right.
How we pray to the saints is modeled for us in the Hail Mary, which concludes with the words, "Pray for us, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death."
Mm-hmm.
The saints, like us, are creatures.
Right.
They can't give us themselves any of the things that we pray for. What they can do and what they do is they pray for us to God that God will give us those blessings. Now, how often do we ask our friends here on earth
sure.
to pray for us? Priests receive such requests all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't make sense to ask our heavenly friends, the saints, to pray for us?
Yeah.
But when we talk about praying to the saints, it's in a totally different way from the way we pray to God. We are asking the saints to pray for us.
Now, how have the church's rules for canonization changed over the centuries?
Well, it used to be very informal. First of all, it was just by popular acclamation.
Mm-hmm.
And then it began to be formalized, and there's a formal process and so forth. And the pontificate of John Paul II, there was kind of an adversarial system, like a court of law, and there was a devil's advocate, so to speak, who was supposed to bring up reasons why the person should not be declared a saint.
In fact, Christopher Hitchens, the famed atheist, was actually
yes.
called in to play that role in the... not the formal role of the devil's advocate, but he was called in during the questions over the Mother Teresa.
Yeah, well, he told him a nasty about Mother Teresa. But at any rate, whether he was called in, he certainly got him.
Well, this is what he said anyways.
That's what he claimed, yeah. Well, now that has been changed. Now the process of declaring a person a saint is more like the preparation of a doctoral dissertation.
Okay.
An advocate collects all the material, which can mean thousands of pages of letters, correspondence, and so forth, and submits it to the congregation, the body in Rome that is charged with examining all these things. And they study these things very carefully and then make a recommendation to the Pope. First of all, for beatification, which incidentally does require one authenticated miracle, that is, some miracle that has happened, normally a healing, after someone has invoked the prayers of this candidate. And after one authenticated miracle, the person can be beatified, declared blessed, and then it requires a second authenticated miracle before the person can be declared a saint. Although I believe that the martyrs do not require miracles.
If
they gave their lives, they're already in, so to speak.
Yeah, sure. So the miracles are looked upon as evidence.
Exactly. They are evidence.
I see. Okay. Now, when we talk about the saints, I assume we're talking about a relatively small number of people compared to the vast company of heaven.
Well, of course. course, and that's why we celebrate All Saints Day.
Yes, that's right.
Because,
yes.
I mean, if you look at, there's a classic work called Butler's Lives of the Saints. It runs to four volumes, and it goes by the days of the year. And every day has multiple saints. I mean, most of them are very, very obscure. But even those saints, and that would be many thousands, are just a tiny fraction. And so most of the saints are known only to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we celebrate All Saints Day. And it's one of the most popular days in the whole Christian liturgical year.
Is it presumptuous for any Catholic to go around saying, I expect to be a saint?
Well, that would... that's a good question. I think you would say that is presumptuous, although, you know, St. Teresa of Lisieux, called the Little Flower, she said, I expect to spend my time, my heaven, doing good on earth.
Yeah.
She said, I've never refused the Lord anything here on earth, and he won't be able to refuse me anything in heaven. I have invoked her prayers out. Every day for over 40 years, and several others also.
Yeah. Who are your favorite saints? Tell me.
Well, St. Teresa Lisieux. I'm very, very fond also of St. Augustine, of course.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Blessed John the 23rd is a great, great favorite of mine. Such a human person, and so humble and so modest. And I discovered a number of saints that I hadn't known about. Well, I mean, I knew vaguely who, in general, who they were, but I had to read up on their lives when I was writing this book. The book is actually the transcript of the 21 talks, 25 speech that are on the
The talks came first.
The talks came first,
okay.
Yes, and they have now been published as a book. And Now You Know Media, which distributes the CDs, is also distributing, has been for 18 months, 18 talks that I have on the parables of Jesus called A Journey Through the Parables.
I don't have those yet, but I'm going to be ordering them.
Yeah, they're available only on CD. They have not yet been published as a book.
Well, sometime in the future, we'll have to get together and go over the parables.
Well, I'd love to. And I'd love to talk. Also, I have my latest, just before them, one of my latest books is No Ordinary Fool.
Yes, I saw that.
Beginning, A Testimony to Grace. It's my autobiography, and Al, it is the story of my difficult journey to the Catholic Church. I'm a convert, and it is a story of a man who 55 years after ordination is still in love with priesthood.
We'll do that. In fact, when we finish this interview, Nick will talk with you about scheduling a time to do No Ordinary Fool.
That would be great.
I know. I'd love to do that.
I would love it, yeah.
Let me ask you about Blessed John the 23rd. Tell us about him. Most of us, I think, we think of John the 23rd, and we think of a rather happy, rotund, gracious man, but we don't, and we know, of course, he gave us the Second Vatican Council, though he didn't live to see it completed.
Yeah.
Tell me more about him, though. Make me acquainted with him.
He was the son of peasant farmers up in the north of Italy. He was born and grew up in a house where there were cows in the next room. And he went away to a minor seminary when he was only, 12 years old. He said he could never remember a time he didn't want to be a priest. And he was very bright. He came from a very simple background, but he was a smart guy. But he was put down. He was overlooked. And he lived most of his life in an ecclesial Siberia. They sent him off when he was just around 40 to Bulgaria, where there were hardly any Catholics. And they said, "Oh, it's just a few months." They left him there to rot for 10 years. Didn't answer his letters. Then they sent him to Istanbul, to Turkey, where there are practically no Catholics at all.
What?
A Muslim country.
How did he deserve that?
And well, he was just, they were contemptuous of him, you know.
Okay.
And a few days before Christmas, 1944, when just months before the Second World War ended, he got a coded telegram there in Istanbul, where he's the apostolic delegate, and the priest who normally decode these things is away. He sat down with a code book, and it took him about an hour to decipher it. When he got the thing all deciphered, he couldn't believe what was in front of him. He was being appointed the nuncio, the papal ambassador to France, one of the top jobs in the papal diplomatic service. He couldn't believe it. And he went to Rome, and he talked to Monsignor Tardini, who was in charge of the Secretary of State. He said, who appointed me? He says, the man upstairs. Of course, it's Pius XII. And he indicated that Tardini, didn't agree with the appointment. And when one of the journalists asked, who is this Roncalli guy? That was his name. He said, oh, he's an old fogey. See, that's the way he was regarded at headquarters. And when Pius XII died, they couldn't decide on who they wanted to succeed this great pontiff. So they elected a fellow who was just supposed to keep the papal chair warm and read talks, addresses written for him by others, and that was Roncalli, John the 23rd.
Continually underestimated.
Oh, totally. You know, I start off my chapter on him with a quotation from his diary. It goes like this: third day of the conclave, invoke with special tenderness my saintly protectors, St. Joseph, St. Mark, so forth, asking them to give me courage. I thought it wiser not to eat with the cardinals. I ate in my room. At the 11th ballot, I was elected pope. Oh, Jesus, I too can say what Pius XII said when he was elected: have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your great goodness. One would say it is like a dream. Yet, until I die, it is the most solemn reality of all my life.
Hmm.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is. It is.
Oh, it's just beautiful. Just beautiful. Just beautiful.
Who else? You like John the 23rd.
I like John the 3rd, Augustine, St. Augustine,
Saint
of course.
Augustine. Mm-hmm.
I'm looking here, of course, for Teresa of Avila, of course, John Vianney, he's the patron saint of parish priests, you know.
Tell me about, we don't talk about St. John Vianney that much.
Well, the Pope has declared a year of priesthood, and he's going to declare John Vianney officially the patron of a priest in the whole world.
I guess that means we're going to talk about him a lot more in the next year.
Yeah. He was a very simple soul. He hardly had anything in between the ears, but no brains at all. But he was very, very devout.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very devout, and somehow or other they got him through to ordination, and he spent his whole life as a pastor, parish priest of this little tiny village, Ars, A-R-S, near north of Lyon. And he became a famed confessor, like Padre Pio in
yes.
the 20th century.
Yes, okay.
And he was so well known, the French railroads had to lay on special trains to Ars. And you could have a special 8-day ticket, return ticket, because it took that long to get in to see him, you know, for confession. And he had the gift, as Padre Pio did too, of telling people things that they'd forgotten or things that they had concealed in their confession and so forth. And he had, of course, many famous sayings. My favorite saying of John Vianney is, in the soul that loves God, it is always springtime. Isn't that beautiful?
That is.
That loves God, it is always springtime. And then Augustine, of course, from the millions of words that Augustine wrote, actually he dictated to scribes. My favorite is, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you.
You know, think about that. In that phrase, you've got doctrines, the doctrine of creation, fall, redemption.
Right. Yeah.
I just, it's a beautiful expression.
He was a great soul. He was a great soul.
Yes. Of the saints that you profile in Columns of Light, is he arguably the most brilliant?
Oh, you couldn't. Well, they're certainly among the most brilliant, but the selection is somewhat arbitrary, and people say, how do you choose them? Well, there's some you have to. I mean, I have Peter, I have Augustine, I have St. Benedict, St. Bernard, Francis of Assisi, Dominic, Catherine of Siena, and so forth. But some of them were people that I chose myself.
Mm-hmm.
I also say every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future.
That's good.
Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. We all got a future now.
Do you think that there's a refreshed understanding among Catholics about the importance of the saints?
Oh, I do. Yes, I do. Yeah, because in the chaotic years after Vatican II, a lot of people said, "Oh, well, that's all old fashioned.
Right.
Throw all that out." And so, but oh no! But now these are part of our heritages. As I said earlier, in American history, American, the life of our nation, without George Washington, without Abraham Lincoln, without Martin Luther King, if you could name a whole half dozen others, our nation would be poorer. We need to remember those. We need to celebrate those people. So we need to celebrate our saints as well.
Well, the book is called Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints. These are transcripts of a series that Father Hughes did for Now You Know Media. And it's nowyouknowmedia.com. We'll have it linked, of course, at our website, AveMariaRadio.net. And let me urge you to get your hands on the talks as well as the book. I've got them both and am enjoying them tremendously. And actually, that's the reason we called Father Hughes today, because I've been enjoying them so. So, Father, we'll have to get together again relatively soon, Lord willing, and talk about the testimony, No Ordinary Fool.
Yes, well, I would love that. Thank you so much for your interest, Al. I really appreciate it, and God bless you.
Well, thank you. It's been a sheer joy to talk with you. Father John J. Hughes, Columns of Light, 30 Remarkable Saints. It's available, again, in the book, which is a transcript of the talks, and you can check the online bookstore, or you can go to nowyouknowmedia.com.
As we enter Lent and Holy Week, let's be reminded of the wonderful things that can expand your horizons by visiting the Ave Maria online store. Start by searching for Father John Ricardo, Father Carapi, and Bishop Fulton Sheen on the Easter Vigil and Good Friday Talks. And while the Gospel reveals the bare essentials about the Passion, get the book Doctor at Calvary to find the heart-rending precision and detail with each stage of the Passion. To learn more, go to the online store at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
The Ave Maria CD library continues to grow. On our Christ is the Answer program, Father John Ricardo is presenting a series of four talks on prayer. It's Lord, Teach Us to Pray. He addresses the practical steps, praying with Scripture, Our Mother Mary, and much more. The four CD box set is $34. Just prior to the election, we featured Voting as a Catholic by Dr. Peter Kreft and The Truth About Stem Cell Research by Right to Life of Michigan's Ed Rivett. The election is passed, but these CDs should be in your library. All editions of Christ in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, Christ is the Answer, Putting on the Mind of Christ, The Doctor is In, and Heart, Mind, and Strength are also available. All single talks and programs are on high-quality CDs and are $8.50 each. To place your order for one of these titles or to inquire about a talk topic of interest to you, call 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 or write orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya, and this week on Light of the East on Ave Maria,
behold, the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night. We set out on a liturgical journey through Great Week, the week of the bridegroom.
And it begins with this magnificent experience of Palm Sunday.
Saturdays at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 7 on 990 WDEO.
Good afternoon, Hamel Cresta, thanking you for being with me. It was on, yesterday actually, in 1596, that was born the man who was frequently called the father of modern philosophy, René Descartes. In fact, Descartes was best known, popular level for saying, I think, therefore I am. And actually, it turns out to be a very important statement and signifying one of his major contributions to the history of philosophy. Descartes was also considered himself a deeply committed Catholic. I mean, it's debated by many people, but is the fellow who did the most authoritative biography of Descartes, or at least the intellectual biography of Descartes in English, Stephen Gaukroger, has said that Descartes said himself that he had a deep religious faith, and he retained it to his dying day. He had also a resolute, passionate desire to discover the truth. And after Descartes passed on, in Sweden, Queen Christina converted to Roman Catholicism, which meant she had to abdicate her throne, because Swedish law at the time required a Protestant ruler. And the only Catholic who had had prolonged contact with Christina was Descartes. He had been her personal tutor. In fact, he probably died because of she made him get up at 5 in the morning. And up there in Sweden, it's not very warm. So he'd get out those cold mornings. And according to his own internal rhythms, that was the middle of the night. And he took off. He'd go walking. He got pneumonia is what happened. He went out and got pneumonia, died. And but during that period of time, it's widely thought that his philosophic influence upon her led her to, in fact, become a Catholic. And she was committed enough to it that she abdicated her throne. So it meant something to Queen Christina. But what's ironic about it, okay, is that Descartes is not considered by most Catholic philosophers a great influence on the history of philosophy, a benign influence. He's considered an important influence, but he's considered to have begun a trend in philosophy which, for all of its emphasis upon rational inquiry, ends up leading to irrationalism. Let me go over a few things here, because we'll have to ask the question. Let's put it this way. Why was Descartes called the father of modern philosophy? Sometimes he's also called the Luther of philosophy. And it's because he's born at a time when Europe is in great crisis. It's in religious crisis. It's in a crisis in philosophy, in natural science. It's in a crisis of society. You've got a religious crisis of authority, for instance. Christian Europe no longer had a consensus about what were the holy books. They certainly had no consensus on who had the authority to teach the holy books. So there was a crisis of religious authority at this time. And it had to do with authoritative texts. The Middle Ages, the medieval period, heavy authority was frequently vested in texts. The texts of Aristotle, for instance. In theology, the sentences of Peter Lombard. There's also a scientific crisis, though, at the time of Descartes' life. Not only a religious crisis of authority, which involves texts, there's a scientific crisis, which involves authoritative texts. Modern Newtonian physics had come on the scene, and these physics were based on experience and observation, whereas the previous science had been largely based on reading authorities like Aristotle and his physics. And there was a social crisis. You had inherited nobility giving way to capitalism, and you had earned wealth rather than inherited wealth. And so there was a drive on the part of the individual to move upward economically, and it made the medieval world look static by comparison. So you had a religious crisis of authority, you had an economic social crisis of authority, you had a scientific crisis of authority, and Descartes is the man who steps forward and his project is to reassert the basis for certainty in the midst of all this uncertainty and this crisis. Descartes was still had enough of the medieval period in him and the medieval confidence that he believed that scientific knowledge ought to be certain. You ought to have absolute certainty. And yet he found that much of what he had been taught, by the way, I don't know if I said this earlier, but he had been educated by Jesuits. He found that much of what he had been taught in his youth was false or uncertain. And so he looked for a new source of authority, apart from books, apart from tradition. And this is the key thing about Descartes. This is where he becomes the father, what many people call the father of modern philosophy. He turns away from any external authorities to his own consciousness. This is what he regards as most certain. This is what's undoubtable. So he begins by looking for belief and certainty in the self, in his consciousness, and not in some external text or external authority or even in the external world. So he moves the basis of authority from, say, metaphysics to epistemology, from a philosophy of being to a philosophy of knowing. And this is considered a big shift. It's sometimes called the turn to the subject, in that the basis of certainty is the knowing subject rather than the object which was being known. So he does this by doubting everything. He starts out complete doubt. He doubts the external world. He, as far as he knows, the external world could be illusory. In fact, let me see if I can find a little quote here. Yeah, here's a quote from his Meditations on First Philosophy. Quote, "How it often happened to me that in the night I dreamt that I found myself on this particular place, whilst in reality I was lying on my bed. At this moment, it does seem that it is with eyes awake that I am looking at this paper, but in thinking over this, I remind myself that on many occasions I have in sleep been deceived by similar illusions. And in dwelling carefully on this reflection, I see so manifestly that there are no certain indications by which we may clearly distinguish wakefulness from sleep. And I am lost in astonishment. And my astonishment is such that it is almost capable of persuading me that I now dream." So what Descartes' writing here in his Meditations on First Philosophy is that he cannot even doubt the evidence, he cannot even trust the evidence of his senses. And in this way, really does become what we would call a modern man. You can think of it. There are many films that have followed this kind of thing. There's a 1966 film by Michelangelo and Antonioni called Blow Up, in which one of the central issues was really the same question that Descartes offering here. A photographer had taken a picture of a murdered man in a park in London. And then he became uncertain whether this was in fact part of reality or was it an experience of fantasy, similar to a hallucinogenic drug trip. And the film goes on to say, well, within this humanist worldview, there's no final way of telling. I'm locked up within my own head here. And the film ends with tennis players playing a game, but without a ball. So they got this invisible ball going back and forth. The spectators are watching this invisible ball path, from side to side. They're bobbing their heads. And finally, the ball, which doesn't exist, goes out over the surrounding wire, and it falls at the photographer's feet. He pauses for a moment. He's uncertain about what he should do. And then he finally stoops down, picks up the ball, throws it, the invisible ball, back onto the court. And, of course, what's being depicted here is the problem of any philosophical system that builds its way of knowing on man alone or on human consciousness alone. This is a problem that goes way back. This is an ongoing philosophical problem. How do you know fantasy from reality? And Descartes tosses out the previous Western tradition, tosses out Aristotle, tosses out, say, Thomas Aquinas, and tries to reestablish certainty from his consciousness alone. For all he knows, the external world is unreal. It's illusory. It could be a demon that's fooling him, deceiving him. And so then he turns to his own consciousness. And this is the great moment where he says, I think, therefore I am. Well, his method here is to say, I can doubt everything except the fact that I am indeed doubting. I might doubt my body. I might doubt the external world. I can doubt everything except I can't doubt that I'm doubting. I'm thinking doubt. And since I'm thinking, I must be certain of at least my own existence. He might say, I doubt, therefore I am. He says, I think, therefore I am. So you might say that's pretty thin gruel, you know. That's a pretty slender reed to build one's philosophy on, and indeed it is. And subsequent philosophers have recognized that there are huge problems with this. But notice what he does next. Right after this, Descartes tries to prove, after he's proved his own existence, he tries to prove God's existence. And on that basis, he then proceeds to argue that the external world is not an illusion, since God wouldn't mislead us. But it's fascinating because you see a big move here from St. Thomas Aquinas to Descartes. Descartes begins saying, I think, therefore I am, and ends up basing his argument for the existence of God on his own consciousness. He says essentially that he has a clear and distinct idea of God, and that idea of God could only be derived from God himself, which is very different than St. Thomas Aquinas, who says, when he's making his cosmological argument, St. Thomas says, it is evident to my senses that things are in motion. So you have here Descartes no longer confident that he can trust the external world or even his senses. He has to try to locate certainty in his own consciousness. This eventually leads, as John Paul II writes in Crossing the Threshold of Hope, as Bishop Sheen wrote in his Philosophy of Religion, and so many others have pointed out, Descartes, as a modern of philosophy, ends up becoming the father of modern philosophic despair.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you missed a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
You spent a good share of your life paying for your mortgage, and now that you're over 62, you could use the equity you've built. Consider a reverse mortgage. Rod Armstrong is a fellow Catholic who wants to make sure you don't fall victim to misinformation. Call Mr. Armstrong to find out about this safe and secure way to access the equity in your home and to gain financial certainty without affecting your current income and without monthly payments. Call Rod Armstrong, Michigan Reverse Mortgage, 248-396-0424. That's 396-0424, an equal housing lender.
You now have two great Detroit area locations for religious merchandise. There's A. Mutea Church Supply in Garden City and now G.A. Fuchs Church Supply in Madison Heights. Between the two stores, they offer the largest selection of religious merchandise in southern Michigan, with everything from statuary, rosaries, and crucifixes to a large inventory of books. If you need it for your religious group or services, they have it. A. Mutea at G.A. Fuchs Church Supply. Just choose the location closest to you. You'll find A. Mutea Church Supply on Ford Road, just east of Merriman Road in Garden City. If you'd like to call for more information, the number is 734-513-2950. Write it down, 734-513-2950. If you're closer to Madison Heights, you can stop at G.A. Fuchs Church Supply on Stevenson Highway, just south of 14 Mile Road, off I-75. You can call them at 248-589-0200. You'll want to write that one down, too. 248-589-0200. They look forward to serving you.
Missed the show? Not sure if it came from Ave Maria Radio? Go to AveMariaRadio.net. A list of shows and hosts are there. And if you find the show you're looking for, you can hear the whole thing again by going through the Ave Maria Radio audio archives. For 2 years, we've recorded nearly every show from Ave Maria Radio. Just click on the audio archives message located at the center of our homepage. Now you even have more reasons to become a radioactive Catholic by going to AveMariaRadio.net.
He had a particular view of matter, for instance, which meant that he could not believe in what the church taught about transubstantiation. He tried to argue that he could, but virtually everybody who looked at the matter thought that all he was doing was trying to cover his behind. And Thomas Hobbes, the English philosopher, actually mocked Descartes on this point. But Descartes, again, claimed to be a faithful Catholic to the end of his life, and should mention, too, that his works were placed on the Index of Forbidden Books about 13 years after his passing. And the controversy over the Eucharist continued well after his death. And many of his followers were suspected of holding Eucharistic views contrary to the faith. So, again, one of those remarkable moments in the history of Western thought that the Catholic faith played an important part in both restraining error and in clarifying the true. We got another 2 hours coming up, and looking forward to being with you. Testimonies coming up, Joanna Bogle, how she led to the faith through Humanae Vitae. Should also mention, too, there's more information out on Notre Dame University's decision to host and honor President Obama at its commencement ceremony. Now, the Archbishop of Newark, John J. Myers, has weighed in.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Good day, I'm Al Cresta. If you go by what the mainstream media says, the future looks pretty dim. There's a lot of gloom and doom out there. But that's not the Catholic way of approaching things. In fact, at Ave Maria Radio, the future sounds great. And that's because we know that we're broadcasting the most hopeful message of all time. Christ is risen. And that's really good news. Our children and grandchildren need to hear that. And we want to be there to broadcast that message for them when they're ready to hear it. And that time is coming. So let's prepare for the future today. Together we can spread the only real hope there is. The Ave Maria Radio Spring Membership Drive is coming up April 20th through the 24th. Join us, won't you? Tune in, make a pledge of support, and let's not let the naysayers have their way. So let's be men and women of faith, hope, and charity. The dates again are April 20th through the 24th, and with your help, we can make certain that the future will always sound great.
Teresa Tamio is coming to Huron Valley Catholic School in Ypsilanti on Sunday, April 5th. Following the school's open house, parents of pre-K through 8 are invited to review the outstanding curriculum. Be sure to ask about the popular media literacy program. Teresa Tamio will be speaking at 3 p.m. on Moms, Dads, and the Media. The event is free. All are welcome. For more information, visit huronvalleyschool.org. That's Sunday, April 5th from 1 to 3, followed by a talk from Teresa Tamio of Ave Maria Radio.
You know the value of a new vehicle drops the very second you drive it off the lot, so it only makes sense to protect